So this Sunday is something of a special Sunday. We have a baptism today, and we were planning on having two baptisms, but one of the persons whom we were going to baptize unfortunately got sick yesterday. Nico was planning on being baptized today along with Kaylin Jackwick, but Nico is not able to make it, so Kaylin gets to be baptized still. And Nico will have to be baptized another time. So in light of what we're doing today, we're going to read some scripture, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about baptism and the Lord's Supper. So if you're visiting this Sunday, you got lucky, you get a short sermon. You're welcome. So Romans, our reading is a little longer, though. So Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 5. Now, if you don't have a Bible, they do have Bibles in the pew. Watchout Bible does have Bibles in the pew right in front of you, and it's page 121. We're going to read quite a bit of Scripture. We like to do that from time to time. And so, if you can settle in with me, that would be great. You can use that. I don't think that's necessarily optimal. If you have a device, I would encourage you to use that, or look at your lap. I would encourage that. But whatever works best for you to follow along with the reading of God's Word. So Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6. Chapter 5 and chapter 6. Listen then, church, to the word of the Lord. Hear it and receive it as it is. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God chose his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, there is none like you, declaring the end from the beginning. Your counsel stands and you accomplish all that you purpose. We praise you as infinite in holiness, infinite in wisdom, perfect in love. In kindness, you have made us to know and worship you. And though we were stubborn in our sin and our foolish hearts were darkened, you spoke light into our hearts and caused us to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Though our sins were before you, though they came against you, assaulting your character, you hurled them upon Christ and washed us in his blood. You united us to Christ by faith, so that as he stood in our place, so now we stand in his. And the only word that we can use to describe this great salvation is grace upon grace. Fill us then, Lord, this afternoon with a renewed sense of joy and thankfulness for your unrelenting, undeserved grace that you have freely given to your people. We pray today for our church. We pray for the church across the globe, your people whom you've called to be ambassadors here for your namesake. We ask that you would strengthen the church. We ask that you would cause her to stand in faith with the truth of your word as her sword and shield. Give courage to those churches that exist in countries where naming Christ is forbidden. We ask that you would watch over them and protect them, that you would comfort their weary hearts. We ask that you would make your presence known to them and remind them of the prize of glory that is before them. We pray as well this afternoon for the Creech family. We ask that you would provide for their needs in Africa, bring them comfort as they work on learning language and culture. Use them mightily in your service to gather together a people in that place called by your name, joined together by faith in Christ, with all the rest, one bride sanctified for her heavenly husband and Savior. We pray as well for the churches of this nation. We so need your wisdom and the work of your Spirit, empowering understanding, obedience, and proclamation of your word. By that word, may hearts, lives, families, churches, and nations be changed, that every knee would bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now we ask that you would bless the hearing and the preaching of your word. May it be received in faith and in joy, that it might bear much fruit in our lives. We pray through Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So the Lord Jesus gave two important and sacred signs to the church. In some traditions, they are called ordinances. In others, they are called sacraments. But they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. As many of you know, each of these are significant for a number of reasons. And as we're practicing both today, I want to start by giving a quick summary of the significance of each of these, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the sign of an individual's conversion to Christ and their being welcomed into the family of God. As Jesus commanded, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is to declare with God-given authority to the individual being baptized, by the triune God, you have been cleansed and made new, and now you belong to Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is the follow-up sign, the sign that continues on in the life of God's gathered people, which binds them together as one unified body in Christ Jesus. Christ and the sacrifice He made on our behalf is placed before us in the Lord's Supper. It's placed before us in sign, the cup and the bread. The cup, the sign of His blood, the bread, the sign of His body. And our partaking of them is a sign of our participation in Christ as those who have received the benefits of His grace. And we've received those by faith. So Christ does not place before His people symbols to be gazed at in order to just stoke our memories of what He's done. He didn't say, here's this symbol, now look and think. He placed before us the signs and said, take and eat. It is faith working itself out in corporate action together. As we have become participants in Christ by faith, we partake of the table before us. And it's our faith in Christ that binds us not only to Him, but to one another. And the reality of that fellowship that we have with one another is rehearsed every time we come to the table and we eat and drink. So, on an individual basis, baptism comes before the Lord's Supper. And it does so because Christian conversion comes before Christian fellowship. That is fellowship with Christ and fellowship with one another. Baptism is the sign of an individual's conversion, which includes three aspects. God's work of redemption through Jesus Christ, their public yet personal profession of faith in Christ, and the church as the body of Christ embracing them in as a fellow believer in Christ Jesus. So that comes first, baptism first, then comes the continued sign of our fellowship, and that happens as we gather together around the table. So today, we're going to first hear a testimony, the testimony of Caitlin Jackwick, her profession of faith, and then in obedience to the Lord Jesus, she will be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then we will invite her to join those of us who have likewise been baptized to partake of the Lord's table together. Now, before we do that, I want to explain our scripture reading and what it has to do with what we're doing today. In the chapters that I just read, chapter 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul lays out some foundational truth about the nature of Christianity. It's a religion, but it's not a religion like any other. It has a sacred text like many other world religions, but the message of this text is unlike the others. It tells us who God is and what God is like, and it tells us who man is, who we are, and what we are like. And so a few chapters before these that we just read, the Apostle Paul tells us that all people, every person, is a sinner and falls short of the glory of God. That means that we are not innocent in this cosmic story. Before our Creator, every single one of us has voluntarily chosen to follow our own passions and desires that are contrary to our Maker's character and His commands. Yet, the Apostle goes on to say that God is reconciling men and women to Himself, and the way He is doing it is by faith in Christ Jesus, who died on our behalf as a sacrifice for our sin. So we read in Romans 6:23, many of you know this by heart. The Apostle says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified." That means that we are made right with God. We are made right before God by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is a sacrifice that satisfied God's justice by His blood to be received by faith. It's like what he says in Galatians 2:16 goes right along. Yet we know that a person is not justified, that is, a person is not made right with his Creator. A person is not made right with God by his own works, by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So for the last two millennia, the Christian church has believed and cherished this wonderful message. It doesn't change with time. It's the same today as it was then. Man cannot make himself right before God. Only God can do that, and God has done it through the person and work of Jesus, who was nailed on a Roman cross. He breathed his last, he died, he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. The payment for my rebellion and yours against God was eternal death, yet God, being rich in mercy, sent Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, to be a perfect once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And in the kindness of God, he offers forgiveness and life to all who trust in him. So salvation is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a gift to be received by faith. We don't earn a right relationship with God. As it's been said before, the only thing you and I contributed to our salvation was the sin that made it necessary. So no one becomes a Christian by their attempts to be good or holy. It is only by God's grace, and it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we get to Romans chapter 5. The apostle continues to speak of the grace of God given to those who believe in Christ. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. We were saved by him from the wrath of God, and we are now reconciled to God. And as we inherited death from Adam and his sin, so now we have inherited eternal life from Christ and his righteousness. And then, in chapter 6, Paul asks this rhetorical question. And it's the kind of question that someone who's really getting what Paul is saying would really ask. Wait a second, Paul, if we're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, then why not just keep living? Why not say, okay, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to keep living however I want. I'm just going to keep following after my sinful desires, knowing that God's grace is just going to cover my sins because I believe in Jesus. And his answer? Well, it goes something along the lines of, don't you know what your baptism was about? Don't you know what your baptism meant? 6:3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So what was your baptism all about? What was the meaning of it? What is baptism all about? It is the sign of your redemption in Christ. When you think about it, Christian, oh, baptized Christian friend, when you think about your baptism, you are to see yourself being buried with Christ. Your old self, your old life that was ruled by self and enslaved to sin, you are to see that self going into the grave with him and God raising you back up, united to your Savior by faith. Your baptism marked out the day that you were spiritually reborn by the grace of God. And none of it was a testimony to your greatness or your wisdom. It was all a testimony to God's grace. And so what was God's purpose in it all? What did God mean for it to result in? That we might walk in newness of life. So, as we witness this baptism today, let us do two things. First, remember the good news of God's grace given to all who trust in Jesus, a grace that is displayed for us in baptism. God is reconciling people to himself, and he's doing so by faith in Jesus Christ. He's taking people whose hearts are filled with sin and hardened to him, and he's giving them new hearts. He's placing them in the grave with Jesus Christ, and he's bringing them back out to new life. That is what God is doing. And as we watch this baptism, you are to remember, church, that this is what God is doing in this world that seems to be falling apart. He is redeeming individuals for himself, for his glory, for his namesake. Second, as we watch this, let us remember God's grace at work in our lives. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember what it was all about? Are you living in light of your baptism today? If you are a Christian, then you were buried and raised with Christ. And God has done it that you might be freed from sin, freed from slavery to that, freed from the bondage of pride, from the bondage of self-love, from the bondage of all sinful desires, freed from the bondage of guilt and shame, freed to be slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness, which is where, by the way, true freedom is found. Listen then again to how chapter 6 ends, and I'll close in prayer. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that life began at your baptism. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, today that salvation is only by your grace, through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now, Lord, that as Caitlin professes her faith before the church and is baptized, you would cause there to be much fruit that would come from this. And we pray all of this in Jesus' good name and for his sake. Amen. So Jake is going to come up now and he's going to read Caitlin's testimony as Caitlin and I go back and will magically appear right there in a moment.
As we're waiting, I think it's just such an encouragement for us. It's an opportunity for all of us to take a moment, reflect on our own baptism, reflect on the way that God has been gracious to us as individuals as well. All right, here's Caitlin's testimony. Growing up in a Christian home, I was always aware of who God was and what he has done for me. I always knew I was a sinner and that I needed Jesus to die for my sins. But after some time, I lost my childlike faith. I lost the drive. I had to know Jesus. I had become desensitized to and took advantage of God's grace. For a long time, I felt empty, like I had no purpose. And it wasn't until this past year that I ran back to God and have found my worth in him. This year, God has shown me that he is still working in my life. During lockdown, I remember sitting on my bedroom floor, bawling. Everything seemed to be going wrong. Something told me to play an old worship playlist that I had, and the first song that came on was "Even If" by Mercy Me. And some of the lyrics say, "I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone." It rang in my head over and over. It was at this moment that I realized that God is ever working in my life and he wants me to run back to him. About 2 months later, a friend of mine asked me to share the gospel with her. And of course, I said yes. I had been praying that God would provide me with an opportunity to share the joy I had found in Christ. I was amazed that God wanted me, someone who had been doubting his existence just a couple months before, to share the gospel with someone. I am beyond grateful for that experience, and to see my prayer being answered was absolutely incredible to me. Over this past year, God has proven his grace and existence to me in many ways, and I have grown in ways that I have never imagined. Each and every day, I am in awe of how wonderful and amazing our compassionate Creator is. It is by God's grace that I am able to stand here today in front of all of you to profess my faith in the one and only God and Jesus Christ as my Savior and my only hope in life and death.
Can you hear me? Okay, you're going to hear me. You might not hear her, but that's okay. Caitlin, are you trusting in Christ alone as your Savior? And do you confess him as your Lord?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Praise God. I'm going to pray for Caitlin, and then I'm going to invite Jeremy's going to come up after me here. So let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful that while we were dead and weak and in rebellion, you pursued us. Lord, each of us reflects now just on our own salvation as we understand the meaning of the baptism that we just witnessed. We think about your kindness in joining us to Christ in his death, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, that sin would no longer have dominion over us. But instead, through the resurrection of Jesus and being united to him, you've given us the power to walk in the newness of life. God, we stand in awe of you, and we just thank you so much for the work of salvation, the grace you've displayed in Kaylin's life. You've called her to yourself to belong to you through Jesus. God, we pray for her. We pray, Lord, that you teach her to stand in the faith that you've given her, that you teach her to walk by faith. Lord, that she would have a deeper and growing awareness of your love for her and your compassion and kindness, the power of your grace. God, we ask that you protect her from the evil one, that you'd give her strength to stand against his lies, the temptations, those things that come against all of us in our faith. We thank you and we praise you through Jesus Christ. Amen.
So baptism Sundays are always just a wonderful time, as Chuck was saying, to celebrate the Lord's Supper as well. It kind of helps us marry these two acts together for a way for us to clearly understand the significance of both baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism being that public profession of a person's faith, declaring their belief in God and his salvation through Jesus Christ, through his death, his resurrection for sin, and his resurrection for sin and salvation. And the supper, where we are continuing as those who have made that profession, we continue to proclaim that salvation to each other and the wonderful benefits that it still has for us. The supper reminds us of our continued union with Christ and our union to each other, and that future celebration with Christ and each other in the new heavens and the new earth. In Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2, at the pretty much the very outset of the new church, this is 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead and had ascended up and back into heaven, and the Spirit had fallen upon the new believers there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We have this description of the early church and what they were doing. So in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." I take this to mean the breaking of bread in this passage, that they were regularly remembering the death and resurrection of Christ through the Lord's Supper, as one of their ways that they were just continuing to experience and enjoy the joy of their salvation and the joy of the fellowship that they had with each other. And so we are here today, and we too are rejoicing in our salvation. We are baptizing those who have professed faith in Christ. We are learning more about our Savior, fellowshipping together, breaking bread, and praying together. And the Lord has truly blessed his people and given us this opportunity and this joy together. So as we come to the table this afternoon, let's just remember to rejoice in our salvation, in the salvation of all those who have put their faith in Christ. And as we do that, just remember we're proclaiming it to each other, and we're also proclaiming it to the world as we take that symbol of the bread and the wine. So let's go to prayer. Let's pray to our Savior this morning, or this afternoon. Lord God, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you that you have not left us without your presence. when Jesus ascended back up into heaven, but that you sent your Spirit to us to confirm your love for us and to unite us together. Thank you for leaving us this way to remember you, your sacrifice for us on the cross through the eating of this bread and the drinking of the wine together, symbolizing your broken body and your shed blood for us. We are humbled, and yet we rejoice in your great grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.